Our custom is to pause a moment before beginning our class so that you might have the opportunity to utilize the privacy of your priesthood for a rebound if necessary, and to do whatever is required for concentration upon our study. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity and the privilege of being able to continue our study of your infinite word. It is our prayer as we continue in the subject matter we have before us that it would prepare us to better understand the conclusion of our examination of the critical issue that faces this client nation. Therefore, it is our prayer the Holy Spirit would guide and direct us as we examine these things. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. We are noting facilitation and how that can be inhibited. And we have concluded our studies of some introductory concepts on these issues. We're in synaptic inhibition right now. And I'd like to review a few of the points that we noted in this paragraph before we continue this evening. We didn't quite finish it, so I need to remind you of where we are in that study. We noted that excitation increases the excitability and the activity of a neuron. And that brings us to this particular diagram, and I remind you, we only look at this upper left-hand corner here. And the excitability comes when a signal which comes from the nucleus of this particular neuron fires an electronic signal down its axon and stimulates the release of certain chemical neurotransmitters. There are certain ones that are involved in order to excite the neighboring neuron to have it accept the data and then itself pass the information along to yet a third neuron, etc., all the way down the memory trace. Now, excitation, therefore, increases the excitability and the activity of a neuron. Inhibition does the opposite. It decreases the excitability and the activity of a neuron. Now, inhibition differs from excitation in that only certain ion channels are opened, in particular the Cl negative, which denotes a chloride ion carrying a negative charge, and that would be on the negative side of the ledger, same area of the diagram, but we have Cl negative here. That is a chloride ion carrying a negative charge. This, therefore, is going to inhibit the transfer of information. This is called hyperpolarization. This increases the negativity of a cell, giving it inhibitory potential. And this means that a synaptic action which would otherwise cause the cell to fire will no longer do so. Now, simple amino acids are believed to be the workhorse neurotransmitters of the brain. First of all, glutamate is the primary excitatory transmitter in the brain. It plays a key role in memory storage, whereas gamma-aminobutyric acid is the primary inhibitory transmitter in the brain, and which workhorse goes into action is determined by personal volition. What fires the first neuron is volition. I want to do this. I want to do that. I want to remember this. I want to forget that. And therefore, volition is the key. And if you want to think a certain way, make a given decision, or produce a particular action, then your volition causes the release of glutamate. The memory trace is open for business, and your behavior follows the path of least resistance. If you want to change the way you think, make different decisions, and end a particular behavior pattern, then your volition causes the release of gamma-aminobutyric acid. And each time you decide against an established wheel track, it loses its dominance to a certain degree, and that power, so to speak, is transferred to the new memory trace. As volition consistently chooses the new wheel track, it becomes stronger and stronger. And then, at the same time, the old one becomes weaker and weaker. Eventually, the new wheel track takes over as the path of least resistance and one's behavior is changed. We took time to examine how things go on in the soul in this regard. We took a couple of Greek words, metanoeo, which means to change your mind, and that means to change your mind about the way you previously thought. If you have always subscribed to A, and suddenly you realize that that is wrong. And in our example, you would be analyzing a doctrine which you have just learned, which revealed to you that A is wrong. And being positive to the Word of God, you immediately recognize your error and admit that to yourself. Now, after you've admitted error to yourself, what do you do about it? How do you correct this error? First of all, you have to realize that you've been out of fellowship from time to time because of this. Whenever you confess your sins, although not this particular one, God forgives you of all your sins and cleanses you of all unrighteousness when you utilize the rebound technique. So although you haven't been confessing this particular sin, you have been confessing others, and God covers them all in grace. So you have been functioning on a rock and roll in the Christian life, and it is all because of God's grace, but you've been blind to this particular area. Because you have been blind, you've been out of fellowship quite often, and you haven't even known it. Now you realize the error, and now you realize that that has to be confessed, since you are now aware of it. So what is the solution biblically? It is confession alone to God alone, and that is homologeo, according to 1 John 1:9. Interestingly, there have been those to try to take both of these words and incorporate them into the doctrine of rebound. And I want to give you a disclaimer here that that is not what I just taught. What I have said to you is that you are not going to confess anything if you don't believe what you're doing is wrong. I don't believe that it's wrong for me to walk down that hall and out in the yard and get in my car and drive off. If somebody can convince me that driving is illegal in this county, then I suddenly come to realize that I'm going to have to start walking. But up till then, I'm fine with it, and there's no reason for me to determine in my own soul that I'm wrong about anything. Now, once you discover you're wrong, then the question arises, what shall I do about it? And the answer can be quite a number of things. If you're steeped in religion, then you're going to give more money to the church. Or you're going to light more candles. Or you're going to help old people get out of their wheelchairs. Or you're going to go through all of this litany of being a good guy in order to get back in the good graces of God. And that's not the recovery process. If you're an unbeliever, there's no telling what you might decide to do. Or join the Rotary Club and try to become Rotary Man of the Year, maybe. But that's your problem-solving device. All wrong. The solution is for the unbeliever, what think ye of Christ? They can't recover from their sins since they haven't believed that Jesus is the solution. Therefore, there's no forgiveness of pre-salvation sins, even though they have been judged. So they remain in unbelief. So there's no recovery process for the unbeliever, save salvation. For the believer, it is rebound, and that is homologeo. Therefore, metanoeo is simply saying you're not going to confess anything until you recognize that you are wrong. Once you recognize that, the question becomes, what are you going to do about it? And the only thing that you may legitimately do about it as a believer is to confess it and then get back into Bible class. Well, that is something we took time to examine, and it's a very important point. Now, once the reversionist has the desire to change, then he must rebound in order to acquire the power to make that change. Without the enabling power of the Holy Spirit, the reversionist is incapable from his own devices of consistently making right choices. You're in reversionism. You're in chronic carnality. You've been functioning under the lust patterns of the sinful nature, human viewpoint, human good and evil. And therefore, you do not have a functioning inventory at the moment that is facilitated to following the mandates of the Bible. You have a recovery process that needs to take place, and it starts in Bible class. So without the enabling power of the Holy Spirit, the reversionist is incapable from his own devices of consistently making right choices. Even the reversionist who genuinely wants to recover and change his life cannot do so if he refuses to submit to God's reversion recovery program just reviewed. Whether he wants to or not, he will always follow the path of least resistance. Now, he may enjoy brief episodes of good behavior mustered from sheer willpower. People do that with diets and exercise programs. I am going to enter an exercise program, and I'm going to join the gym. and you're very consistent about going to the gym for 3 or 4 weeks, and then it's just too much trouble. So you quit. By this time, you've lost 8 or 10 pounds, and you think, I'll be fine for a while. And then on a diet, I'm going to quit eating salad. I'm going to quit eating meat. I'm going to quit doing sugar. I'm going to drop off beer. I'm going to give up all of these things, and I'm going to become skinny as a rail. And after 3 or 4 weeks, after you've lost maybe 10 or 12 pounds, you say, well, I'm doing pretty good. I can slack off. Back to the chocolate. This is an example of how you can determine from willpower to do things for a period of time. But when it comes to the lust pattern, which works 24/7 with no holidays, you've got to have some extra power in order to maintain a lifetime assault on behavior patterns already established. So you may enjoy brief episodes of good behavior mustered simply from willpower, but you simply can't sustain it over the course of a lifetime. However, point 27, when the reversionist believer admits to himself he is wrong, then confesses his sins to God, and recovers the filling of the Holy Spirit, that's a process. The power of the Spirit will enable him to choose wheel tracks of righteousness. The enabling power of the Spirit enables you to make good choices from a position of strength. This is why the filling of the Spirit is very important. You learn Bible doctrine from His instruction. Under His mentorship, you're able to bring these things into an organized inventory of ideas. And under His guidance, you're able to choose the right wheel tracks, the right doctrines, in the resolution of issues in your daily life. Now, 28. Even though the old wheel track is dominant, when the recovering reversionist is dependent upon the Spirit's power, he is enabled to make the right choice. That choice comes from a memory trace that is not yet facilitated because a wheel track of wickedness has been facilitated in his period of reversionistic living. And the only way this can be overcome is by the power of the Spirit. And you must learn the doctrine first and then be open to his guidance and leadership. And through His enabling power, you can have the sustenance to do the right thing, although you may not want to. And here's something for you to remember. If you're trying to get over a bad habit, or if you've been in reversionism or extended carnality, and you realize you've been wrong, and you've gotten back into Bible class, and you have a renewed desire to refurbish your soul, and to move forward in the phalanx toward the high ground, here are some things you're going to encounter. You will find out you will be much like a very good baseball player. You're going to get it right 3 times out of 10, maybe. And you ought to be happy with that. This is a good recovery program. That's why you have a rebound. You have a facilitated behavior pattern. This is you. That's how you think. It's where you go under certain stimuli. Therefore, as a result, when you are able to be victorious over this, every now and then, know this, that you're making progress. And you're not to become frustrated, you're not to browbeat yourself, you're not to call yourself a loser, you're to realize that the old sin nature is your enemy, that you have given it far too much attention in times past, and it's going to take you time to inhibit that behavior and facilitate right behavior. And therefore, the consistency of coming to Bible class, the consistency of rebound, is what enables you to do and accomplish these things. So it is important to note that this same set of options considered without the filling of the Holy Spirit will always result in the believer choosing the path of least resistance, which means going back to the old behavior pattern. Point 30. Thus, we may conclude that the recovering reversionist can transform the way he thinks by the renovation of his thought, but that renovation is not possible outside the use of divine power, which is available through the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit. You must utilize divine power. The only way to do that consistently is to consistently rebound. If you're frustrated about your failures, then that frustration becomes a concept of sin in and of itself. Guilt complex moves in. There's no place for a guilt complex. Then you get down on yourself and you get depressed. There's no place for that. That's overemphasis on self, and that's a sin. The idea is to keep moving. Rebound, keep moving, and therefore be pleased with the fact that through the power of the Spirit you can be successful every now and then. And this can be illustrated by two equations. I want to show you this as our first one, first visual. It's in the diagram, the four spiritual mechanics, and we want to note the two power options and the three spiritual skills. But I tried to blow this up a little bit bigger. It's hard to get it all on the board, so it may not be much help at all, but maybe some. We have the two power options and the three spiritual skills. So here's how you do it. This is the process and procedure. First of all, you have to have the filling of the Holy Spirit. That's the first power option. Note, it is an option. Therefore, volition is involved. And the option, therefore, is activated through rebound. Confession alone to God alone switches on the power of the Spirit. Therefore, you have the filling of the Spirit in the command post of your soul. Now, in addition to that, you have human IQ, since you haven't suffered a frontal lobotomy lately, and since you do have at least room temperature IQ, that's human IQ. You are able to get through the day, but no person dependent upon human IQ can understand the Word of God. This is brought out very clearly in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and we've studied that several times to drive the point home. So human IQ is not enough, although you have the filling of the Spirit. But the combination of the two produces spiritual IQ. And when you take spiritual IQ, which is brought into out of the option category into the function category, you have spiritual IQ through the filling of the Spirit. You add that to grace apparatus for perception, and you have a new power option. So these are two options, the power of the Spirit and the power of the Word. And volition determines whether or not these two will be activated. If you're positive, then rebound gives you the filling of the Spirit, and positive volition to the Word of God puts you in Bible class or in front of some electronic device. And that produces the reversion recovery process. So that's the solution to getting things going. Now that you have decided to activate these things and make them a reality, then you have the three spiritual skills. You must become very good at this. These have to be facilitated. You have to continuously rebound day by day, hour by hour, minute by minute if necessary, and you develop the skill of doing so. You remember to rebound. You are always pulling a soul inventory. And as you do, you analyze your thought process, your decision making, your behavior, and you confess the things that are necessary. And this maintains the filling of the Spirit through the day. And you add that to the fact that you have been consistently going to Bible class and taking in new information. And this becomes a spiritual skill. You don't just come on Easter and Christmas. And you don't come on Memorial Day and the 4th of July. You come week by week, month by month, year by year. And slowly but surely you develop Bible study as a skill. You begin to develop a vocabulary. You have an inventory of categories. You're able to actually recall some very technical information that assists your spiritual growth. That is a skill for you now. And in addition to that, through this inculcation of doctrine, you begin to develop a skill of solving your own problems through biblical devices. And these three things produce the Christian way of life. Now that's where it has to be. That's where it has to end up for the reversionist. And execution of the Christian way of life is a skill. And that's where the reversionist has to wind up. And the double column advance is, of course, very descriptive of that. You have to continue to move forward. Now, point 32. The first power option remains an option if the reversionist refuses to admit he is wrong. In other words, no metanoeo, no changing of the mind. If you don't admit you're wrong, you will stay in reversionism. And if you do that, then there's no confession of sins, homologeo. No confession alone to God alone. You're not going to confess what you think is right behavior, or right decision making, or right thought. 33. The second power option remains an option if the recovering reversionist refuses to submit to the corrective inculcation of righteous wheel tracks. systematically presented at Bible class. Therefore, you have didaktos. Let me switch over here to Operation Z. This is the verb form here. When the pastor teaches the word, that's logos. And the Holy Spirit picks up what is taught. And therefore, he instructs the believer's human spirit. Now, the didasko here is the verb form. And we have in our notes here, didaktos. This is what is taught. You're sitting, therefore, it means to be taught. You are being taught by the Holy Spirit. And it's your human spirit that's being targeted by the Holy Spirit. And when he brings something to your attention from the Scriptures, that's pneumatikos, that is spiritual phenomena. Therefore, there is something that is learned. And the next process is manthano, to learn as a result of this teaching. So as you're taught, and as you're positive and allow the Spirit to guide you, that is when you learn. And therefore, what you learn is the result of the teaching. And that moves you down into the soul. Once the human spirit brings it to the attention of your human spirit and makes it clear, it's moved to the soul from the human spirit to nous. The nous is where you have academic understanding. And this is gnosis. And it's in the association cortex is involved here. This is where you have short-term memory and where volition is challenged. Therefore, these ideas are brought down into the soul, clearly understood through the ministry of the Spirit. The question that arises at this point, what do you think about the new information? What do you think? Volition is challenged. It's up in the conscious mind. It's in short-term memory. You're thinking about what's being taught. It's up in the association cortex. It is gnosis understanding. Do you believe it? And if you believe it, you can go either positive or negative, but if you believe it, the Holy Spirit transfers the information at positive volition to the cardia. And that's where you have cognizance of divine thought. And therefore, this is epinosis knowledge, as over against human knowledge. And that, therefore, is retained in the cerebral cortex and long-term memory. And when these things get into long-term memory, there is a link-up with the brain. The Holy Spirit lays the wheel track, and you have the word trachea in the Greek, a wheel track of righteousness. Now, these are options that are available to the believer. Second power option remains an option if the recovering reversionist refuses to submit to the corrective inculcation of righteous wheel tracks systematically presented at Bible class. There is didaktos, the process of being taught, and manthano, the process of learning as a result of that teaching. However, 34, a positive volition to God's Word, God's plan, and God's system will eventually convert power options into spiritual skills. And when that occurs, then you're beginning the advance. These skills develop here into problem-solving devices and eventually move you into the sophisticated spiritual life. And this is the objective of the believer, to get to that environment of sophisticated problem-solving. 35. This is how volition, working in tandem with the filling of the Holy Spirit, can transform a reversionist soul by renovating his thought. And that's Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. And you're mandated to renovate your soul. Renovate it. And when you renovate a building, you go in and you say, oh, we don't like this, we're going to tear that out and put something else in. And therefore, something has to go first. What goes is what you don't like, and what comes in later is what you want. And in the renovation of the soul, you tear down errant thought and throw that out, and then you begin to install what you want, which is righteous thought. So the renovation occurs because the Holy Spirit empowers the weak believer to make right choices until his wheel tracks of wickedness are replaced as the paths of least resistance by new wheel tracks of righteousness. Now, these old wheel tracks are going to hang around, but not necessarily as a path of least resistance. You can break the habit of doing what you do and thinking what you think. And the power of the Spirit and the power of the Word can get you to that point. And when it does, you will still have a memory trace, although weakened, although inhibited, of a wheel track of wickedness. It's there. And the Holy Spirit is going to take care of keeping the wide facilitated wheel track of righteousness fired up as long as you're filled with the Spirit. But the old sin nature is going to constantly seek to reignite this one. And that's where the lust pattern comes in. Working 24-7, by the way. In the agens provocateurs, they're going to constantly try to bring this up and say, let's go back down this old wheel track here. Remember how much fun we've had. And you will on occasion do it. And you will facilitate it to a certain degree when you do that. And then you rebound and you get back down here. And this is going to be the wheel track that you're going to become, that is going to become the path of least resistance when it becomes fully facilitated. And the Holy Spirit's going to help you get there. And the only way you can understand the Word of God is if the Holy Spirit teaches you. The only way you're going to be able to apply doctrine is if the Holy Spirit recalls it to your conscious mind and challenges your volition to execute it. And the only way you're going to execute the Christian way of life consistently down here is to make all of this skillful. And what's skillful are paths of least resistance. That's why you have a skill. You've learned things so well you can do it blindfolded. Therefore, you've learned the Word of God so well that under the varied stimuli you used to face that led you down the road to ruin, you're now making good choices under pressure. And every time you do that, you inhibit and impede the wheel track of wickedness, and you excite and facilitate wheel tracks of righteousness. So this renovation occurs because the Holy Spirit empowers the weak believer to make the right choices until his wheel tracks of wickedness are replaced as the paths of least resistance. They will not be replaced in the sense they will go away. They are always going to be there because that's your trend, and you will go back and visit. That's the menage a trois. We'll have to bring that up again. And we will do that when we get to Romans 7. The new wheel track of righteousness, therefore, becomes facilitated. Now, in the rearing of children, it is obvious that if righteous thoughts are installed into their memory traces at the earliest possible age, then doing the right thing becomes their path of least resistance. And that's what we're emphasizing in our study. So let's review for a moment some concepts regarding the recovery that we've just noted. There's a process of learning that we've noted called manpano. That is the process. And that's the gap which we've shown you in certain stages in that process. There's a level of learning that is called epinosis. It is a level greater than and more sophisticated than human thought and learning. This requires spiritual IQ. So the process of learning is manpano. The level of learning is epinosis. The content of what is learned is oida. That's O-I-D-A, the content of what is learned. Cognizance of what is learned, this is understanding of divine thought, is categorized in the cardia, and that is where the stream of consciousness is located. Now look, kids, when they come here, are tabula rasa. They do not know any of this information. And their minds are very malleable. And they are very, very willing to be taught. And if you treat them right, they will easily learn. I was down in Birmingham last week. And Ryan has this game he plays. And he will haul out all of these pots and pans that Shannon has in the kitchen. He just opens the door and he hauls them out. They're like stacked toys to him. And then when he gets through playing with these things, he just up and leaves. So I decided that, you know, since he knew how to get them out, he probably would know how to get them back in, since they're stacked toys and all. So I said to him, come in the kitchen, let's play a game. And I said, let's play the game of seeing if we can get these back in this place here. Let's see if they'll fit. And so he sat down right away, and he began to pick things up, hand them to me, put them in the little hole there, cabinet. And in just a few minutes, we had it all picked up, and I was telling him, that's a good boy the whole way. Remember, we learned that when we trained the horses. Every time they do a good thing, good boy, excellent. You did a fine job there. And in just a matter of two or three minutes, we had it picked up. They're ready to learn. They're just like little sponges. And if you want to teach them evil, they'll learn that too. If you want to corrupt them, they'll learn that willingly. They don't know the difference between right and wrong. They have a conscience, and there's guidance there. But if you start early enough, you can override the conscience. You can convince them that the most grotesque things are okay. And if you can plug that into their lust pattern and find out what their weakness is, they'll like that too. And if you introduce them to evil things, evil concepts, evil desires, and say, these are okay, they'll say, fine, and they'll believe it, and they'll eventually do it, and they won't see anything wrong with it, and therefore metanoeo will never cross their mind, and they will grow up to be adults, and they will be corrupt in their souls, and they will contribute to the downfall of this client nation, and that is what we're doing to our children. Now I want to tell you how I'm a prophet. I have taught many things since I've been here, pushing 20 years now. And on occasion when I would teach something, time would pass. And then what I said, if we don't change our ways, thus and so is going to happen. And then lo and behold, thus and so would happen. And people would come and they'd say, you're a prophet. And I'd say, there are no prophets in the church age, not since the completion of the canon of Scripture. So that's ridiculous. But what I did say is when you learn to read historical trends, it is not prophecy. You are reading historical trends. There is a flow to history. And when you look at what's going on, you can reach conclusions about where things are going and how it has to wind up if something doesn't stop that flow. Now, what have I been telling you and emphasizing and driving home regarding our present study? That the real threat that we face with regard to this homosexuality, the idea of homosexual marriage, and this kind of thing, it is this, that if this ultimately becomes legitimate and legal, if homosexuality is looked on as a normal variant of human sexuality, if that becomes legal and accepted, then it will become incorporated into the school's curricula regarding sex education. Have I not told you that over and over in this study? Well, guess what has already happened? An organization called GLSEN, which is a homosexual organization, has already produced, published, and distributed a curriculum introducing homosexual marriage into high school sex education classes. Whether the high schools accept it or not remains to be seen. Some will, some won't, but they've already started. Now, when it becomes legal, it will be mandated. So this is a very serious issue when it comes to the souls of children, which is what we're emphasizing here. Why do client nations fall? Because of the loss of thought. We're losing the thought, and we're going into the souls of our children in the very earliest of the generation that is now present, and we are manipulating their thoughts with progressive ideas. And all you need is a couple of generations like that, and you have distorted the thought of the client nation. The zeitgeist changes. Culture alters, and you have a major historical downtrend that invites divine intervention. So it doesn't take much to be able to prophesy these things, to predict them. It's a historical trend. And my view, the first paragraph of the 14th Amendment makes it fairly easy to predict. So you have Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Everybody deviates. Everybody turns into teenagers. So they're going to deviate. They begin to deviate around age 13 when they become... Before age 13, they're disorganized terrorists. At age 13, they become organized terrorists. At age 16, they become organized mobile terrorists. And then somewhere between 20 and 43, they come to their senses and you say, oh, I was wrong. Metanoeo. And then there's an adjustment. And then this is good because then the training that you tried to go through during their time of rebellion, all of these things begin to come back and they turn into Republicans. 138. However, it is just as obvious that if wicked thoughts are installed into children's memory traces at an early age, then doing the wrong thing becomes their path of least resistance. It will go one way or the other. It's usually a combo. They get the right, and then they invent the wrong, and they go with the flow, and path of least resistance, temptations, lust patterns. These are the things they battle. And there needs to be a good deal of patience on the part of parents as children begin to deal with their own sinful natures. It's a hard job. Adults have a hard time doing it. So surely children do as they're being introduced to these things. But you don't encourage it. I think one of the most evil things that's come about is where we have the government deciding that our children, that our boys are going to be rakes and our girls are going to be whores. Well, they're going to get involved in premarital sex. They say it's just foregone conclusion. So we have to hand out condoms. And what is that saying to a child? First of all, you don't have the capability of controlling yourself. You don't have the virtue within your soul to do the right thing. And we as adults are telling you that you are okay in going this way, but we don't want you to get sick. So here's a little gizmo for you. And we'll teach you how to use it in our sex ed class. I'm telling you that if they had tried this 50 years ago, parents would have stormed the school and taken the teacher that did this out of town on a rail, if not in jail. Imagine people, adults, coming to your children and teaching them these things. Have you thought through that? And they see nothing wrong with this. That's progressive thought. Where do they get the idea that they can take your child in an enclosed environment and begin to propagandize them into things they don't have a need to know? When you flush God from the society, you get man's viewpoint. And therefore you get human viewpoint problem-solving devices, which lead to nothing but trouble. But we can't talk God anymore because of the 14th Amendment. Someone might be offended. Therefore, under the Equal Protection Clause, we must not offend them. Him. One person, even. So wicked thoughts can be transmitted into the souls of children. They will accept this as being just fine if you start early enough and tell them it's fine. Let's take an example from the Scripture. Let's go to Jeremiah 17, verses 1 and 2, which we have noted in the past. Judah's sin is engraved with an iron tool, inscribed with a diamond-tipped stylus into the norms and standards of their streams of consciousness. That's mental idolatry. And on the horns of their altars, overt idolatry. Their children remember their altars and Asherah poles beside the spreading trees on the high hills. Now, what's the environment here? Judah's sin is Baal worship and all of the distortions that go with Baal worship. The sin is engraved with an iron tool. Where? Into their streams of consciousness. This is the concept of taking in the doctrines of demons. And they've done it so long, it has become a facilitated wheel track of wickedness. How do we know? The sins associated with Baal worship, are engraved. And the word there is katav. K-A-T-H-A-V. Katav. And katav means to engrave or inscribe. And it's interesting to note that when you go to Exodus 31:18, where you find the Ten Commandments mentioned in context, and you recall how the Lord took His finger and engraved the stone of the two tablets, engraved the Ten Commandments into these two stones. And that engraving process is katav. In other words, you engrave the stone, or you inscribe the stone. You etch the stone. And how do you do that? What is being taught here? They have a facilitated wheel track of wickedness in long-term memory traces in their brain. And it's there because volition chose to do this repeatedly over time. They love it. They enjoy it. They have a compulsion for it. That's them. That's who they are. And it says that Judah's sin is engraved with an iron tool. So you have this iron stylus that comes down into their souls and begins to etch the behavior pattern. With a diamond-tipped stylus, nothing harder than a diamond. And if you want to engrave something and make sure it gets engraved well, put a diamond tip on it. And where is this engraving taking place? In the norms and standards of their streams of consciousness. I think you have a heart in your English translations, but this is the stream of consciousness. This is norms and standards of the conscience. And that is what brought them to mental attitude idolatry, which reverted in overt idolatry. And where did the overt idolatry express itself? It was up on the bemas, on the high hills, under the green trees, under the Asherah poles, as they sacrificed their children to the belly of the Baal statue. As they, as the child's screams pierced the night, they were involved in perverted sexual behaviors, celebrating the event. You know, what if Mel Gibson was to decide to show the decadence of client nation Israel during its downtrends? Well, the first thing people would say it was anti-Semitic. Well, it just turns out that we don't have scripture tracking the barbarians. God chose to give us a whole lot of data on the bad behavior of His chosen people, Israel. And we've got it in writing. And we know how they behaved, and we can document it, and we can say, whoa, look at that. And then you can take it way out to the end and say, look what happened to them. Five times. He smote them about the head and shoulders five times. We don't know about the barbarians, but you can go into history and find out about them. You can go into other client nations that have risen and fallen. Take the Roman Empire. Why did they fall? You can find out from Edward Gibbons, the rise and fall of the Roman Empire. Read that. You'll think you're reading about the history of the United States of America, or ancient Israel, or fall of England. It's all the same stuff. Lucifer brings us down using the same things. It's just wrapped in different packages. And therefore, when they would go up on the high hills under the green trees, their children would go with them, apparently, according to verse 2, and their children remembered what they saw. And what their parents said to the children is, this is okay. This is worship. We are worshiping the god Baal. This is a good thing. And the children remember their altars and Asherah poles beside the spreading trees and on the high hills. What happens when you teach children this crap? I beg your pardon. Some people are very offended when I say crap. But let me tell you what we've just seen in Jeremiah 17, verses 1 and 2. It is crap. Now let me show you what happens when too much crap comes into the soul of children. Point 39. The movie True Lies. I don't know if any of you remember that movie. It has a humorous but telling analysis by one of its characters. FBI agent Harry Tasker, presently governor of California, part played by Arnold Schwarzenegger. Arnold, or Harry Tasker, observes his daughter stealing money from his partner's coat pocket. Tasker laments that he and his wife, Helen, had not taught her to act that way. To this, his partner, Albert Gibson, played by Tom Arnold, responds as follows. You're not her parents anymore, you and Helen. Her parents are Axl Rose and Madonna. Just change the names. There are plenty other names you could plug in there. Because this goes back to 1994. It's 10 years ago. Madonna's still on the scene, by the way, with her perversions. But there are others you could plug in. That little old girl that looks like the rest of the little girls that shows their belly buttons and dances and cavorts around. I forget her name. And then these guys that have no talent but make a lot of money selling CDs to people who don't know anything about music. Plug in one of them for Axl Rose. Her parents are Axl Rose and Madonna. The 5 minutes a day you spend with her can't compete with that kind of bombardment. You're outgunned, Daddy-O. It's not that you're bad parents. I mean, kids today are 10 years ahead of where they were, where we were at their age. And that's a fact. And why is that? Because the culture ingrains this with a diamond-tipped stylus everywhere they go. And you're outgunned. 40. And the memory traces there facilitating a turning into internal monsters, which only positive volition of doctrine can ever hope to inhibit. Will your child, your little lap baby, your two-year-old, your seven-year-old, your 10-year-old, your emerging terrorist, will they be positive to the Word of God? It's all volition. Don't browbeat yourself if your son turns into a serial killer. I mean, it's all a volitional thing. Don't browbeat yourself if your son turns into some kind of bank robber, a serial rapist, a liar, a cheat, who lies, cheats, steals, maligns, gossips, and judges. I mean, what will they decide to do? Not everybody winds up being a preacher. Those that do have already done everything you can do. Preachers were 13 at one time. Were terrorists. Probably more so than the average person. You know, it's a strange thing that happens when you get a spiritual gift. So, you know, the payoff is to have to ride through the heart of hell for preparation. Lucifer does not want a person. Now, he will let you go to a cemetery, and he'll let you get involved in a mainline denomination and teach all of that bilge. I plugged in. For entertainment on occasion, we'll flip through the TV and we'll get one of these TV preacher guys. And I just sit there and think, you know, here you are, you've got your television channel up and running. You got a great big fancy damn church with folks flock to. And you have the opportunity to stand in front of them and lay out the Word of God uncut. And what do? You sit up there and preen about and you don't have nothing to say. We have freedom in this country to teach the Word of God, and people choose to offer pablum to the masses. So we have children coming on the scene. And where are they going to go to get the truth if they are positive to it? Are they going to wind up in a mainline denominational church where a guy stands up there and spews out pablum? Very sweet, though. Always grinning. Always, you know, dulcet tones. Wouldn't be harsh and say words like crap. Wouldn't want to do that. Someone might leave or be offended. Where are the children going to get the information? What happens? You know, the colonel is 85 years old, pushing 86, be 86 in April. One of the things you have to consider about a client nation in decline is not only the fact that believers in reversionism, in the inventory, when the Lord takes the inventory, he's seeing a downtrend, but that when those with maximum doctrine die and go to be with the Lord. Think of the brain drain there. Think of the big subtraction on the inventory the day that happens. Who are the ones that are out there teaching doctrine that came out of that ministry and others similar to it that we'd have to assume would be there somewhere, and that these guys are out teaching doctrine? Who is going to come in behind them? What happens when that brain drain occurs? Let's go another generation out. Who will be teaching the Word of God? Whoever it is will be the ones teaching your children as adults. What are they going to learn? That's why I think that our tape and internet ministry is so important. If they want it, and the proper system is set up, it'll always be there for those who are positive. You can just click on and listen. And there are other people who are developing the same. We were on the cutting edge of that because of this man right here. I had no idea what he was talking about. He said to me, if I set up a website for the church, would that be okay with you? I said, well, I guess so. Yeah, fine with me. But, you know, let's take a look at it. Let's try and figure out why we would set up a website. Let's go on an experimental basis. And I was thinking, so I can get a learning curve on this. I had no idea what he was talking about, but later it became clear, and after about a year of experimenting, we went with it. And some people were very nervous about it. You're going to get killed. Well, you know, the worst thing could happen, you'd be with Jesus and General Lee. So that's okay. But not only has the original intent was to assist this congregation to stay current with the study. Many are doing that this evening. And if you can't get here, then you can stay home, prop up with your Doritos and your iced tea, and listen to the Bible class live. And that was the primary purpose. And then if anybody else wants to listen, that's fine. Well, it turns out a lot of people listen. And not only in this country, but in other countries as well. And the tape ministry is booming, I'm told. I know nothing of these things. I'm just told them. They may be lying to me, trying to pump me up. But the point is the message will be there for the next generation. If nobody's there to teach it, they can get it here. And we want the cutting edge of that. Now, there are other people trying to do the same thing in art. Fine. This is good. I hope they save theirs and get it fixed to where others can listen to them later on when nobody's teaching the Word of God, should that day arrive. But children are the issue here. And that's the emphasis of this study. Memory traces. The children are facilitating, are turning, therefore, into internal monsters with only positive volition doctrine can ever hope to inhibit. 1 Corinthians 15:33. Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. It matters who your children associate with. And don't just think by leaving this church and going to a denominational church that has programs, therefore, your children can associate with other Christian children. Don't be deceived. These children are going to turn 13. They will become official terrorists. They will be mobile terrorists at 16. What makes you think because their parents take them there that they are positive? The exception is also there as well. The question then arises, what are they learning? They're learning doctrine and they are applying it in their life, fine. But the issue is not the fact that they have a program. The issue is whether or not they have doctrine. Then you've got a decision to make. Now, you can have your children associate with bad company and it will corrupt good morals. There are two bad companies. Bad company are those who are the lascivious side. They're involved in cheating, stealing, and everything else. You don't want your children associating with those people. Neither do you want them to associate with the legalists. Become sober-minded as you ought and stop sinning. For some have no knowledge of God, and I speak this to your shame. 41. For both children and parents, fear is not an option. No reason to get afraid because of these Bible classes. God has allowed you to have children or may allow you to have children in the future. And because of this fact, He has issued you the obligation and the responsibility of developing their souls. And He allowed you at this particular period of human history to become parents and to have that responsibility. And anything is possible with God. And it is your obligation to do your best to make them front rankers for the next generation. You don't not have children because the client nation is in a historical downtrend. Christians should have children if they desire to have children. They should not be talked out of it because we're in an historical downtrend. That should not be a consideration. Do you want children? Then have children. And then teach them the Word of God because they're the next generation. What happens when we die? Think of that brain drain. Who's left? Heathen who are having children, who know nothing. Fear is not an option. The only option is the divine option. The only solution is the divine solution. 2 Timothy 2:22. Flee from youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call upon the Lord from a pure heart. So be careful who you associate with. 42. When it comes to the unbeliever, the situation becomes bleak. Although the pain and suffering becomes far more than they can bear, Arrogance is so strong they rarely turn to Christ as Savior and remain lost in their sins. So that's a bleak future for the unbeliever. Pain and suffering comes their way because of divine desire to steer them toward the truth. But they rarely turn to Christ as Savior, therefore they remain lost in their sins. Ephesians 2:12, remember that you at that time were separate from Christ, unbeliever status, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without Christ in the world. 43. To all concerned in reversion recovery are those who are riding its roller coaster of recovery. Keep Paul's mental attitude in mind. Fight the good fight. Finish the course. Keep the faith. Thursday, we'll take up a summary and conclusions of the doctrine of the theology of neurology, and we'll do that at the usual time. Heavenly Father, we are grateful to you for the opportunity of reviewing these things. May they be stimuli that remind us of things we've examined, and may they be fresh in our minds as we proceed in our study, so that it might shed light on things that we're yet to examine. Motivate and encourage us by these things, and we lift our prayer in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.